All right, Luke 20, and we want to look at verse 19 through verse 26. Luke 20, verses 19 to 26. This morning's message is entitled, An Attempt to Entrap. An Attempt to Entrap, because we'll see that the scribes and the chief priests attempted to entrap Jesus in his words. And we find that in Luke 20 and verse 19. Follow along with me as I read out loud. You follow along silently. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, for they feared the people. For they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Again, the title of the message this morning is An Attempt to Entrap. We find here in this narrative here of what went on in Jesus' ministry that the scribes and the chief priests were angry because they recognized that previous parable in Luke 20 was about them, that they were the ones who had rejected the chief cornerstone, and yet God in his sovereignty and his wisdom would still make that that stone which they rejected the chief cornerstone. Well, they decided that they would try to entrap him in his words, and so they sent some men to him that gave the appearance as if they were on his side, as if they were just men, in other words, righteous, holy men who were really trying to learn from Jesus, and they were supposedly really trying to ask him a good question that they'd always wondered about, and it would have been one of the politically supercharged subjects of Jesus' day. We have a few of those in our day, don't we? Had a few of those over the last couple of years, haven't we, in the coronavirus world that are just super charged and everybody wonders what should we do this way or that way. And sadly, even some churches have been divided over certain things and one way or another. Satan always has his traps. Well, in Jesus' day, it was the same. And one of those questions would have been, should we pay tribute, or in other words, taxes, to these Roman occupiers? Because they were occupying the nation of Israel. Should we pay them taxes? Or if we're good, godly people and patriots, I mean, we're going to fight against it in every way we can, right? Because after all, they don't belong here. This is our country. This is our land. And God gave us this land. Should we really be giving taxes to that wicked Roman government and Caesar, who is a wicked man? Should we really be using God's money and give it to that wicked government? You can sense in their question that it would have been probably one of those questions that people argued about within the Jewish religion back and forth, and there was probably more than one side on the issue, and they thought, boy, we can get Jesus in this. If he says that we should pay tribute to Caesar, then the common people are going to be mad at him because, of course, nobody likes paying taxes except people in Dane County. And they said, well, you know, in their minds, they're thinking, if he says that we shouldn't pay tribute to Caesar, then we can go to the Roman authorities and say, look, he's trying to bring about an insurrection against the Roman government, and we can get him thrown in prison. And they thought they would be able to entrap him. And of course, the Lord Jesus very wisely answered their question. And I love how the Lord Jesus could not be entrapped by mankind and his devices. And I see here in this narrative that we just finished reading two mistakes that the chief priests and the scribes made in their attempt to entrap Jesus. And I want to share those two mistakes with you, and then we can learn from them. We can learn what God really expects of us and where our focus should be. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to open up your word and preach your word to your people. Lord, it is a great privilege and an honor, Lord, to be the one to stand behind the pulpit and to open up your holy, perfect word and to declare, thus saith the Lord. Thank you for that great privilege. Lord, I'm not worthy of that privilege, and I'm not even probably the best one for the job. And yet, Lord, in your mercy, your grace, and your foresight, you decided to allow me this privilege, and I thank you for that. But now, Lord, I come humbly before you with your people, and I believe they come with me in this prayer. Lord, I believe that we are united in this prayer, that, Lord, it is important during this time that these, your people, would be able to hear your voice through your word, that they could learn from you, not from me, because, Lord, I don't have any wisdom. I am with them. We together come before you seeking wisdom from your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you would enable me to preach with authority, but not my own authority, yours. I pray, dear Lord, that you would enable me to preach what needs to be preached and to leave aside those things that should be left alone. Lord, would you help me to say everything that should be said without fear or favor of man? Lord, I pray then that you'd give all of us ears to hear. Lord, I also think about those within the sound of my voice this morning that do not know Jesus Christ personally, that have never confessed their sin and repented, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on him and his death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation. Lord, for each one of those individuals, I pray, please, would you convince them of their need to believe on Christ and of the fact that if they will believe on Jesus Christ, that they will be born again. Then, Lord, I pray for those who are born again within the sound of my voice but are not walking closely with you. Lord, I pray that you would convince them of the great need to walk closely with you, of the joy in your presence, of the love that you have for them. Lord, I pray that you do all of that by your Holy Spirit using your word. In Jesus' name, amen. An attempt to entrap. I mentioned to you two mistakes that they made in their attempt to entrap him. Let's get right into the first one. I believe the first mistake that these scribes and chief priests made in their attempt to entrap Jesus was that they thought that Jesus was like them. You see, they were battling internally with whether or not to give tribute to Caesar. They were even battling with one another about whether or not to pay tribute to Caesar. And they thought in their mind, well, he's like me. And I want to encourage you, and we're going to look at some scripture that will bear out what I'm saying here, but that's an important lesson for you and me to learn. We cannot make the mistake that they made of thinking that God is like us. He is not like us. Now, we are made in his image, but that does not mean that he is like us. He does not look at things the same way that we look at them. He's not concerned with our idea of fairness in this world. God is not concerned with our opinions on things, whether or not even we are comfortable. God is not like you and me. He's different. Let me show you from Scripture, by the way. Keep your place in Luke 21, and let's look at Psalm 50. Look at Psalm 50. This is a psalm that every time I read this portion of Scripture, and I read through the Psalms often, this stands out to me, and I think of different times in my life where I've been guilty of this, and I see it in other people's lives as well, that we really break one of the commandments of God when we are told to not make any graven image or any likeness of anything, and we're also told to worship God and not to have other gods before him, and we break that often when we make God into our image. We think of him as if, well, certainly he thinks of things the same way I do. And many times we try to rationalize, and boy, I hope you'll pay attention to this. Many times we will try to rationalize away the clear commands of Scripture based on what we think is fair, what we think makes sense, and what we're doing there is called idolatry. We're making God into our image, and hoping he'll be like us, when the scripture tells us who God is. The scripture tells us what he's like. And we, by the way, see it in modern day Christianity all around. That's why so many modern day churches are giving in to the culture of this world and becoming like the world, because they rationalize in their mind, well, certainly God loves these people, and therefore, you know, X and Y and this thing and that thing, and therefore we ought to, you know, not be so harsh and all of that. I'm sorry, but you've made God in your image. That's idolatry. What does the Bible say? That's what we should be concerned with. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50, let's start with verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentedst with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Look at verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. You know what the Word of God tells us there is that mankind is prone to do all of these things, these sins that are listed here. And the tendency for mankind is then to do them and say, well, wait a minute, God hasn't struck me down with lightning. God didn't prevent me from doing this. Look, I did these things, and yeah, the Word of God says that they're wrong, but God hasn't stopped me from doing it. My life is no different than yours. You have trouble. I have trouble. I can just go on, and God must be like me. There must be a problem with the Word of God. God must agree that, well, there's a reason I slandered my own mother's son, my brother. There's a reason that I committed adultery. I mean, after all, look at the circumstances that were around. Of course I did that. It wasn't my fault. It was culture's fault. It was the way I was born. It's the way I was made. Certainly God understands all of this. And God says, you think I'm like you. And I'm going to put in my own words now what he responds with, there's coming a day when I will reprove you. In other words, there's coming a judgment. And God will set all those things straight. And here's where God will judge us. From this book right here. What he has said he loves, and what he has said he hates, how he has told us to live, this is the book that he'll judge us by. Not my feelings or yours. Listen, mine are much like yours. Not what culture thinks or the circumstances that we were in or the excuses that we give. God's not going to judge us by those things. He will judge us according to his word. So we need to be careful that we don't fall into the mistake that they made. They thought that Jesus was like them. Look back with me at Luke 20. While you're turning to Luke 20, let me share with you a few things about this mistake that they made of thinking Jesus was like them. They thought that he would be fooled by those who feigned themselves to be just men. He says, or the Bible tells us here, that there were people who came and they were spies in verse 20, and they feigned or faked that they were just men, or in other words, people who really were trying to just learn. And their whole attempt was to take hold of his words. And these scribes and chief priests thought, well, he'll be fooled by this. But they mistakenly thought that he could be fooled like they were. The Bible tells us in John 2 and verse 25 that Jesus, early in his ministry, did not commit himself to men. Why? Because he knew what was in the heart of man. God knows the heart of men. They also made the mistake of thinking that Jesus was like them, that their flattery would butter him up. Oh, how prone we are to be moved by flattery. My children use this all the time. If you have children, they probably use it all the time. Isn't it amazing how we're born with an ability to flatter? And I have a certain individual, one of my children, who is especially good at that. And this is the individual that the other children send if they want something. And I'll just say it's a female, okay? Because the girls are usually better at it than the guys. And she'll come up with a sweet voice and, "Oh, Dad, you're the best dad." You know the drill. If you've been a parent, you understand. And then try to ask for something. And the sad thing is it usually works. But God's not like me. Jesus Christ was in human flesh, but he wasn't going to be given over to flattery, not going to be given over to trickery. Notice what the Word of God tells us in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Again, you want to keep your place in Luke, and I apologize, I had you go back there when we didn't necessarily need to read anything there yet, but as you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter number 10, I'll just read quickly to you the verses that I wanted to read in Luke 20, which was these verses where they say in verse 21, "Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly." Oh, Jesus, we know you're really on the level. What you say is right, and you're never tricked by anybody as they're trying to trick him. But notice what Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." In other words, you're not buying God off. You and I are not going to be able to buy him off from the things that he will judge us by. And there's two types of attempts to buy God off, and they're referenced in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. The first one is with money. And I don't care how much money you give to the church or you give to charity, you and I aren't going to be able to buy God off. There is no such thing as indulgences. This idea that, well, you can just sin and just pay the church and then it'll be okay and we'll pray for you and God will let it go. No, this doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. God cannot be bought off with money, but neither can God be bought off with who you are as a person. What I mean by that is if you were born and raised into a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist family like I was, God could care less. He's not interested in who your family is, what your race is, which is, by the way, the world's construction. It's a lie from the pit of hell. We are all of one race. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. We're all from Adam and Eve and onward through Noah, etc. We're all made of one blood. So God's not interested in the color of your skin or the country of your origin, of your family. God is not interested in any of those things. God is not a respecter of persons. Now, they made the mistake of thinking that Jesus was like them. Because if someone came to them and flattered them, they would want to give him or her a great answer that would please them. But Jesus was not going to be fooled by somebody who came and feigned themselves to be a just man. And then also I would say they made the mistake of thinking that Jesus was like them by thinking that he would be confused by the intricacies of the day. What I mean by that is, it's a really difficult question. Should we pay tribute to Caesar or no? Now, I know we have these issues today that you have one person on one side of an issue and another person on another side of an issue, and they both are just convinced that, well, it's so easy. If you were smart like me, you'd see it the way I see it. And they argue with one another, get mad at one another, and have, you know, fights about it and all the rest. But listen, just like in Jesus' day, there are things in our day that there is no simple answer. But that's not to say that God doesn't have the answer. You see, this question of paying tribute to Caesar or no, boy, if you're a real patriot in the Jewish nation, you'd say, no, don't pay to those occupying Roman wicked people. Why would you do that? And then there were the religious ones who probably said, well, if you give your money to Rome, then you're financing all of Rome's wickedness and debauchery and wars and all the rest. We can't be giving money to that. In fact, if you pay taxes to Rome, God's mad at you because now you've given your money to a wicked government like Rome. And then there were other people who said, no, God allowed Rome to take over, and therefore, If they are demanding of us to have these taxes, then we need to pay tribute to Caesar. And there were intricacies, and can I tell you that if you and I lived in that day, we'd have a tough time with that. But that doesn't mean God had a tough time with it. Jesus was not like us. Jesus was not like them. He was not confused by the intricacies of the day. He had a solid answer. But let me say also, as we go back to Luke 20, there was a second mistake they made. The first one was they thought he was like them. The second mistake is that they had the wrong focus. They had the wrong focus. And Jesus is going to answer them by changing their focus. Look with me at verse 23 of Luke 20. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny." You can picture one of them scrambling for a penny, right? And then as he pulls it out, Jesus asks this question, "Whose image and superscription?" In other words, whose name, whose signature and image is on there? They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. You see, Jesus did not answer their question of whether or not paying tribute to Caesar was fair. Let me say that again. Jesus did not answer their question in this regard. Is it fair to pay tribute to Caesar? You can understand from their question, they're not asking whether or not the Romans can force us to pay taxes. Of course they can. They have the sword. They're asking, is it right? Is this something we should do? After all, we're Jewish patriots, and God gave us our own land, and do we really pay tribute to Caesar? Is that what God wants us to do? And Jesus changed their focus because they were wanting to know, this isn't fair. Should we still do something that's not fair? And let me say again that today we find ourselves often in questions about, well, wait a minute, this isn't right, it's not fair. And I want to encourage you to remember this, that God is not as interested in what we would think of as fairness as we think he is. He's not as interested in what we would call fairness as we think he is. I mentioned this in regard to our Sunday school lesson of Rachel and Leah. I mentioned it to my class, and I'll tell them what I told you. It's not fair that God gave me good looks and not you. Right? Life's not fair. They laughed like you laughed. But we joke about things like that, but it's true, isn't it? Some people were blessed with just good looks, and the rest of us were shafted. The rest of us didn't get it. And some people were blessed to be born into a family with money or an ability to make money with a skill that they have that you and I will never be able to make. And it's just not fair. And we go on and on with fairness in this life. And boy, our culture now is taken up with the idea of fairness, isn't it? There's these words of equality and equity and all these different things floating around. And the world is so concerned with, well, what's fair? God's not as concerned with fairness as mankind is. Again, he's not like us. Now, God, let me say this. God is concerned with you and me treating people with dignity and treating them justly. But that's not the same as fairness. You and I should treat everybody, again, regardless of their socioeconomic status, we ought to treat them well. Everybody ought to be treated with dignity, whether they're rich, poor, or like most people, in between. Everybody ought to be treated with dignity no matter what the color of their skin is. Everybody ought to be treated with dignity no matter their sinful background or even current sinful state. Everybody ought to be treated with dignity and the love of God. But that's not the same as fairness. You see, they were wondering, but God, this isn't fair. And God's not as concerned with that as we think he is. And may I say, so many of us as God's people get hung up on what's fair. We look at the world around us and we look at our society falling apart and we look at even sometimes the freedoms that we're losing and the situations that we're in, and our focus is on, but wait a minute, what's fair? What's right? And after all, if I don't stand up for myself, who will? But isn't it interesting that Jesus, when asked about should we pay tribute to Caesar, he didn't say, well, you know, guys, if you don't stand up for your rights, the Romans aren't going to do it. Isn't that interesting that that was not a part of his conversation? I think if that question were asked, if you and I could be transported to Jesus' day and in that culture, and if those scribes and chief priests had walked into the average Baptist church and asked the average church member, should we pay tribute, it would have been a discussion about rights and, you know, the occupying force and all of this, and yet that was not Jesus' answer. Why? Because his focus was different than our focus. And I will tell you this, he had the right focus. Look with me at Job 38. You want to keep your place in Luke, Job 38. Job is right before the book of Psalms, and we want to look at Job 38. Job 38 and verse 1. Couldn't help but think of this passage of Scripture as I was putting my notes together, Luke 38, verse 1. You remember all that Job has gone through, right? His life fell apart, and he didn't know this, but behind the scenes, it was because Satan did not think that Job would be loyal, and God allowed Satan to do some things to Job and to his health and to his family that, boy, were not fair. But as Job complains, God confronts him, and in Job 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. I won't read on, but God goes on for almost the entire chapter. The same thing. Reminding Job, Job, you haven't got a clue. I'm not like you. I laid the foundations of this whole mess. I'm the one who allowed sin into the world through Adam and Eve. I was there. I watched. I could have stopped it. I didn't. I allowed these things to happen to you, Job. Fast forward to Jesus' day. I allowed the Romans to come in. I was there. I could have prevented Caesar from taking over the land that I gave to the children of Israel. To our current day, I'm here in the United States of America. I've allowed things to fall apart to the point where they are. I'm the one who gave you the country. And I'm the one who's even in control now. Listen, it's not the puppet masters who are in control. I don't care what people say. They are not in control. You name them, and I've heard them all. They are not in control. God is in control. Now, they think they're in control, and they'll even make websites telling you how much they're in control. And boy, it sure looks like it, doesn't it? But they're not. God is the puppet master behind the puppet masters. They are doing his bidding. God says, who is this that darkeneth counsel without knowledge? You see, our focus is wrong. We're focusing on what we see here. The Lord Jesus was taking a look from, if I could use the illustration of above, and he saw the whole picture. And how does he answer? Let's go back to Luke chapter number 20. How does he answer? Well, he answers obviously wisely. He asks them to show a penny. He asks whose image and superscription is on it. Obviously, it's Caesar's. And he says, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar, and unto God the things which be God's. In other words, God's not focused on the money. You and I get focused on the items of that we can touch and feel in this world. And we think, well, God must care about those too because we care about them. I mean, it fills up my whole life thinking about money. And most of us, I forget how many times per day the people who study this kind of thing tell us that we think about money, but it's all the time. Within a couple of minutes of us waking up, every one of us thinks of money. It's just part of how we are made up. So we think God thinks that way. Jesus was basically saying God could care less who gets that coin. But here's where your focus needs to be. Give God what is his. Well, okay, Jesus, what belongs to God? Yes. Everything. You see, we act many times, if we were in their day, we would, if that were the issue, we'd act as if, you know, the mighty dollar, it would just pull out here a dollar bill or something like that, or we act as if this dollar bill is the thing that God is concerned with. And boy, you know, the reason that I'm worried about giving this to the federal government is because, you know, they use it to fund all kinds of wicked things. And by the way, we're finding out that that's true, and I don't know why we're surprised. Is anybody surprised that the federal government is corrupt? Have you been burying your head in the sand? Everybody knows it is, and it has been, by the way, for a very long time. So we think, well, I'm jealous over God's money, and how I can't give God's money to a wicked federal government or a wicked state government. I'm looking at what they're going to do with it. And all the while, we miss the big focus, which is, does God have my life? You see, we act as if we're jealous over God, and I'm not going to give the wicked government my dollar bill, but in the meantime, I'm going to snap at my wife, or I'm going to treat my children bad, or I'm going to talk about other people in a gossiping manner. See, God's more interested in those things. Render, therefore, to God the things that are God's. That's where our focus should be. Give God your all. And then the issues of money, taxes, and the issues that we deal with in our day won't really be that big of a deal. God's worried about, do I have your heart? Romans 12 puts it this way, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That should be our focus. You see, they made the mistake of having the wrong focus. And as we close, let's turn quickly over to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6 as we close. And by the way, as you know, as you're turning to Matthew 6, Jesus, with his wise answer, was able to confound them, and they could not speak against it. They couldn't go to the Roman authorities and say he's trying to get people not to pay taxes. They couldn't take what he said to the common people and say, you know, he's just a tool of the Roman government. That was their, by the way, back then it was Roman collusion rather than Russian collusion. All right, right? But they couldn't say that. Matthew chapter number 6. Look with me, if you would, at verse 19, where the Lord Jesus, this is in the beginning of his ministry now, as he's preaching that very well-known Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or wealth, or things, or riches. That's what mammon means. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Look with me then, if you would, at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If I could apply Matthew 6 to what Jesus was saying in Luke 20, what he's basically saying is this: your focus is wrong. Don't worry about the things of this life. Don't fill yourself up with those thoughts. Fill yourself up with these thoughts and this focus. Am I seeking the kingdom of God? Because that's why you're left here. God, when we were born again, could have not only saved all of us, but raptured us immediately to heaven. But he didn't. He left us here. And by the way, he didn't leave us here so we could be great patriots. Although I think if we're good Christians, we will be great patriots. But that's not why he left us here. That's not the focus. The reason why he left us here is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to lift up our Savior. There's a lost and dying world all around us. And we as Christians are like the scribes and the chief priests of that day. We're so focused on, well, should I pay tribute to Caesar? And we're arguing back and forth about this thing and that thing, when God would tell us, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Listen, there's a job to do. There's a focus that you should have. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give it all to him. Who cares about the money? Do God's work. Give God what belongs to him. And that means your life. And I think it's a great application for you and me today. We've just been through 2 years of a lot of different discussions back and forth about this thing or that thing, opinions here, opinions there. And I don't think it's going to stop with coronavirus. I think there will be in the next several months probably something else that comes up. And a year down the road, there will be something else. A couple years down the road, if the Lord tarries, we'll be talking about, you know, this conspiracy and that conspiracy. And there's a time and a place to talk about it. But listen, shouldn't our focus be on giving God our life? Isn't that how we should fill our time in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think all of us know the answer. The answer is yes, that should fill our time. Render, therefore, to God that which is his. Let's pray.